So chapter four, four chapters, if you want to title the talk, Content in Christ. Are you content today? Content in Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, my joy, you whom I long and love for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of one mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women. Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I set out from Thessalonica, you gave me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. For I am amply supplied. I have received more than enough. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a pleasing offering, a fragrant offering, acceptable to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me, send greetings. All God's people here, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Content in Christ. I'm very into scripture memorization. There are three very short, very concise promises that we could all learn from these scriptures today. So for me, Philippians chapter 4 is one of the best chapters in the Bible in terms of nuggets that you can completely base your life upon through the storms that will come to all of us at different times of our lives. So three promises, peace, power, and provision. And so let's start with verse 7. Although, let's go back. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I love it that Paul, his joy does not depend on his circumstances. I think that's a real challenge, isn't it? Because circumstances tend to dictate naturally how we feel. And yet, if we can be so rooted in Christ, that actually, that's my discipleship challenge right now, is that for my joy to not depend on the external realities. And he's in prison, and he's not able to see people whenever he wants, and he's stripped of creature comforts, and he could be tempted, but verse 1 shows that he is trusting God in terms of God's sovereignty, in terms of allowing things to happen, because actually, you know, all the more God's word is spreading despite his imprisonment. But we can lose our sense of peace, and yet still he is rejoicing. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. He started chapter 3 with rejoicing. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. In an anxious society, many of us riddled with anxiety, and don't feel guilty about that. Again, that's the last thing we need. But the word says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Thanks, Bray. And the peace of God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been through a sort of a pastoral situation where someone is giving you pastoral advice, and it's clear that they have not got a clue what you're going through? And they're speaking from a place of non-experience and theoretical nonsense, and you do, in the flesh, you just want to deck them. It's horrible, isn't it? So it's really important to share stuff in humility, from an empathy, and to keep our counsel to a minimum. If we haven't got that shared experience, doesn't mean we can't give advice, but on profound issues, I often think, I'm so out of my depth. But for example, you know, I listen to Paul because he's living it, isn't he? He's clearly living it. So when he talks about having peace with all the stuff that he's gone through, I'm going to listen to him. And when Bonhoeffer, you know, he's one of my heroes, when he says, when Christ calls a man or calls a woman, he bids them come and die. That's not a soft sell, is it? But why do I listen to him? I listen to him because he left the cushiness of exile in America to go back to Nazi Germany. And actually, he was part of the plot to assassinate Hitler. And in the end, sadly for us, I suppose, he got killed, executed shortly before the end of just a few months before the end of the Second World War. Although to his Nazi executioners who were about to kill him, he said to them, for you, this is the end, but for me, it is the beginning. Because he's living, chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Bring it on. So I'm listening to Paul because he's living it. And he's talking of peace from that context of prison. And he would say to all of us right now, we need a big fat dollop of peace in our respective situations. Peace as you watch or listen to the news, day by day, bombarded by a fear narrative, by a negative narrative, by an anxiety-inducing narrative, by a cynicism-inducing narrative. Again, I think I said it day one, get into the Word, feed yourself good stuff, get into the podcast, get into stuff that's going to feed your spirit good stuff. Peace, he promises that. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart. So the peace will guard your heart, but also one of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, you guard your heart. Okay? So the peace of God will guard our heart, but we need to guard our heart. It's very active. Above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because it is the wellspring of life. And I'm not sure we're very proactive at guarding our heart. And unless you are extremely disciplined and attentive to what is going on, it's a very active thing to guard your heart. It will not happen passively. What you need to do is whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is admirable, think about such things. Where's that? That's a few verses down, isn't it? Where is that? That is verse 8. Look down at verse 8 and following. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you ever learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice. Now listen, basically that verse I find extremely discomforting, extremely challenging. It counts out about 90% of what we're watching on TV. But are we going to guard our hearts? In my year out in South Africa, when I was 18, key year of my life. I came to faith through Ewan. Some of you know Ewan when I was 15. A bunch of camps. I'm very grateful to them. When I was 18, I went off to South Africa. Just got busted by my dad for drugs, which is a really good thing because it just meant that I nailed that issue. And I ended up in the middle of nowhere teaching in a farm school. And this was just before the end of apartheid. And I was on one side of the farm, living by myself, 18 years old, extreme extrovert, living alone, cripplingly alone. But On our side of the farm manager lived at the top, White, and so I had access to his water supply in a thatched rondavel. And then the other side of the farm, all the massive farm, game farm, farm workers, all black, living that side. And then after a while, they all started getting sick, and no one could work it out, like decent diarrhea sickness for weeks on end. And eventually they checked out the water supply. And I had baboons that would be tearing down my hut in the morning. Every morning I woke up, peered out, and saw this pink butt looking in my face. Those are the upsides of the experience. It was beautiful. But in this case, when they checked the water supply, five baboons had managed to get into the water tank and had drowned. And those guys on that side of the farm, all of them had been drinking moldy baboon water for weeks. And that was why they were sick. Why am I telling you that? It's Jeremiah 2, is it? Where he talks about you have hewn broken cisterns. You are drinking sewage. And I think many of us, you're not guarding your heart. And it's the wellspring of life. And what are you drinking? It's very hard if the Holy Spirit is in us. What's the characteristic of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's in the title, isn't it? Holy. And yet we're watching stuff that there's so much filth. And the Holy Spirit says, turn over. This isn't feeding your soul. This isn't drawing you close to Jesus. But actually, you stop hearing his voice after a while. Just gets less and less attuned. And presumably, we want to be pure conduits for the ministering of the Spirit. Look, again, I'm preaching that to myself. It really annoys me when there's a good show on, and it's just, but there's this sort of filth in it as well. It's like, I really want to watch that, but I just can't. I know it's not. Again, just, why not memorize and have that as your yardstick? Verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's challenging, isn't it? Peace. What else? Peace as you raise your children in a scary world. And what's perhaps challenging for you guys, you're looking at me, I'm 10 years on from mostly 51, with 18, 16, and 14-year-old, you may be thinking, well, look, he and Lizzie, I mean, they look like they're, you know, half-decent human beings, and they've read 50 parenting books, probably, and they've prayed and fasted for their kids, and they're making some really bad choices. What hope is there for me? You know, you could live in fear. Don't live in fear. But don't try to helicopter your parents. That's not going to help either. Sorry, helicopter your kids. Have peace. Just enjoy it. But you know, feed them. Feed them those memory verses. Get them in the Word of God. Live like you believe it's true. You've got to live like you believe it's true. Peace for us in the war zone meant that everyone else is evacuating. For us. I'm saying this for us because some of my full-on Christian friends did evacuate. But I'm like, we actually chose to become Burundians, so we're not leaving. This is our nation. Incarnation means staying. And yes, I'm counting the cost. Is Lizzie going to get raped? Are the kids going to get killed? So this is quite extreme, and maybe you can't relate to this example. But, you know, it's like peace. What's that verse says? The peace that transcends all understanding. Will God your hearts. That's not a easy peace, but shalom's an amazing thing. It's so deep, it's so multifaceted. So yeah, I'm working on myself right now in terms of peace as I don't really want to leave tomorrow and go back to face what we're facing. Consider it joy in all circumstances, giving thanks. Yeah. That's the reality of our discipleship journey. It's challenging, isn't it? But anyway, in that incident, if you want a sort of nitty-gritty story of, you know, what does it look like to model faith and peace to our kids? So there's gunfire, there's burning barricades outside the house, 50 yards along the road. Is this, kids going to get traumatized, worse, Lord? Anyway, we choose faith over fear. We choose to trust in the Lord. And in the end, what happens at Josiah, this is literally 10 years ago now because he was five. So this is 2015, so 9 and a half, but anyway, he was 5 years old, and he swallowed some popcorn into his lung. And you doctors will know, well, as I tell the story. So he started breathing like this. And we took him to the only remaining pediatrician in the country, a US pediatrician, and he said, you know, you need to get on the next flight out of here. He needs an emergency bronchoscopy, which I didn't know anything about that, but basically it's a camera on a very small wire, I suppose, that would go into his very small five-year-old lung tubes and fish out this thing. In the old days, I guess you'd eventually just die of pneumonia from an infection. But praise God, we live in the time in history where you can get a bronchoscopy, but you couldn't in Burundi. So it's almost like God used that incident. Praise God for that little piece of popcorn, because they, you know, they left. They left. You had to fly out. But it wasn't a fear decision. It was a practical decision. He needed an operation. So Lizzie took the kids out. They went home. I carried on staying there. I experienced the coup, the dead body. You know, it was heavy stuff that was probably better that they didn't engage with. And thousands of people praying, and some of you were amongst those prayers. So God bless you for it. Because 10 days later, because he had to finish his course of antibiotics before the surgery, and on the day of his surgery, he coughed and out came this kernel from his lung. And even doctors have said that, you know, that just couldn't be. And, you know, it was the grace of God. But you just got to trust him. And then a few months later, I'm coming and going, and I come back from Burundi, and I'd ask my key folks, faith-filled brothers and sisters, you know, so not lightweights. I said, shall I bring back the family in January? And they said, don't you dare bring them back. It's way too dangerous. And I'm like, well, okay. So that's common sense. That is common sense. And common sense is a God-given faculty, but often faith overrides common sense, doesn't it? Whatever the case, I came back from Burundi. I said to Lizzie, you know, all bar one, only Leon said to come back, but the consensus was, don't you dare bring them back. And I said to Lizzie, you know, everyone's saying it's too dangerous, but let's pray, let's seek the Lord, let's fast, let's pray for a week. And it was on the Friday. We were based in Southampton at the time with her parents. And I was like, this is the heaviest, I think you can relate to this, this is the heaviest decision I have ever had to make right now. If we go back as a husband, as a father, if anything happens to these, my precious people, you know, you guys, you'll never forgive me. You're like, what a dick, you know, how could you do that? And so I was feeling that unbelievable weight, but Lizzie and I, in the spirit, had a peace. Anyway, our last walk on Southampton Common, let's say, I can't remember the decision, let's say it's deadline decision was 5 o'clock. It was like that. And it's 3:30. Lord, I'm going for a last walk on the avenue, Southampton Common. And Lord, this is heavy, I'm feeling it, but I'd love it if you just confirmed that, gave me that total peace by your spirit. It'd be lovely to have a confirmation sign in your grace. And so I'm walking along a path, Southampton Common, another bloke's walking along a path that way, and our paths merge at the exact same moment. And we walked along, and this man, he'd been a missionary in Pakistan, he'd had death threats, like I had death threats, he had child kidnap issues, he had all the stuff that I was going through in my mind. And I'm like, Lord, within a 500-mile radius, you could not have handpicked one man to be on that path at that exact same moment with the same lived experience. That's the goodness of God, isn't it? And we went back, and it was totally fine. Totally fine. But people in the bank were like, wow, you're here. No one else is here. Yes, you believe it. I believe it too. This is worth everything. And Josiah, who's not full of the spirit and turbocharged right now in his spirit, in his journey, but he's got that story. Do you know what I mean? And we need to take risks to experience the peace in the storm to have stories that don't come from playing safe. Do you know what I'm saying? So learn that, and when you're not feeling the peace, claim it. Verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends, goes beyond all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And you do your job in terms of guarding your heart as well. So peace as you raise your children in a scary world at whatever stage. You know, it was hard when Grace had a fever and it's like, you know, Josiah's got a fever right now. I'm not worried, you know, because he's going to get over it in a couple of days or whatever. You know, it's not malaria. It's not cerebral malaria, which is, you know, 24 hours, game over, unless it's dealt with. And, you know, just, but so peace when this life stage now of, you know, not knowing where your progeny are in terms of drunkenness or being sexually active or drugs or whatever, you know, actually just peace. God, they're yours, they are yours. I don't know if you did this, but each time our three kids came out, you know, it's like straight away we pray, Lord, they're yours. And we surrender to you and we take that full responsibility as far as you give it to us, but they're yours. And may they be for your glory. And some of us are more chilled in our parenting than others, but that's a deep emotion, isn't it? That visceral, oh, such a weight of responsibility, and feel the appropriateness of being yoked with Christ in that parenting journey. Peace in a toxic work environment. Peace, some of us are going through tough gigs at work. I remember being with my boss. He was a very, how can I say this, that he would accept, you know, because you don't want to say stuff in someone's absence. I think we've got a reconciled relationship 24 years on. And actually, I support him now in ministry. But he was a very difficult man. And he was very manipulative and controlling and selective flow of information and pitting people against each other, divide and rule, all that sort of stuff. And I suppose the success of what I was doing was lifting him in terms of profile, because he was bouncing off my success, and I was like, God, I want to bail. And the Lord just did not let me bail. I'm not saying he's not going to let you bail if you're in a difficult environment, but I prayed in the end. It was a lesson for me, because I'm not a very submissive type naturally, I don't think, but I learned a lesson of submission there for 2 years, just submitting to a very difficult leadership situation, and we prayed him out. And eventually the Lord orchestrated him to leave. And that wasn't on me. That wasn't on me being twisted or devious or anything like that. So it's working in the spirit, isn't it, and not the flesh. Peace in a toxic work environment. Peace in whatever financial situation you find yourself. Verse 12, whatever economic situation. I know, Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content when things are going well. No, content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Peace in the mystery of unanswered prayer. And that's just deep, isn't it? Because peace in disappointments. And Christine showed that a few days ago about the disappointments. I think that's right. That's one thing I'm dealing with. Disappointment. I poured my life into, you know, disappointments. What else could it be? Dashed dreams. So that peace, it does transcend understanding. Peace through a divorce, through a job loss, through the death of a close friend or family member, through a cancer diagnosis, through a disillusioning church experience, through a betrayal, through a car accident, an inability to get pregnant, a deep desire to get married or remarried that remains unfulfilled, peace in the dryness or loss of joy in your relationship with God. I mean, I've covered a lot of bases there. That should cover most of us. Peace in the letdowns or disappointments or expectations we might have in people. I think that's a big one. Paul had those, you know, in some of the churches. Verse 15, you know, look at that. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. You know, I mean, I think that's how he felt. Not one church, come on. You saw the needs, there's so much, but you could have got involved. I mean, he's not saying to that, he's saying that to the body out there. And when I married Lizzie, Lizzie had a very strong sense of ecclesiology in her local church. But I said to her, get ready to be disappointed, babe. It's friends that are going to support you, it's not institutions. And that's not an anti-institutional comment. It's the reality is that, you know, ultimately it's people. And everything in life is a relationship. That's one of my mantras. Everything is relationship. So, you know, find your people. Be those people. Even to the people that might not seem like your people, but, you know, just love and serve and encourage and come alongside in humility. Because there was plenty. She was let down by, you know, because she'd done the youth work for years at her church. And then she left. And it's like, you know, you're not doing anything for us anymore. You know, it's like, that's the reality. People move on, don't they? People move on. And by the way, with your missionaries, that might just encourage you to, some of you think, I'm going to write once a month or something, an email just to encourage them, because I think a lot of them feel very, very forgotten. Peace that God will take care of you. I love Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Those are almost Moses' last words before he soon to die. You know, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. going through a particularly hard time in Burundi at one stage, my great aunt, who is a real woman of faith, she sent me a pithy three-liner. And it was this: look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. But look to Jesus and be at rest. And you look around, it's pretty distressing, isn't it? I mean, what's going on with Hezbollah right now? I mean, that's an escalation. That's pretty, you know, Ukraine, things are just getting worse. I mean, when's Jesus coming back? I don't know. Bring it on. Maranatha, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus. And let's live like we believe that's true. Let's hasten his coming in terms of giving ourselves to, you know, he's not coming back till all peoples have, all ta etne, all people groups have the chance to access the gospel. And that is ultimately what we're meant to be about, contributing to that process. But look around and be distressed, but look within. Geez, look at the fickleness of my own heart, my own issues and hang-ups, whatever, and be depressed. But look to Jesus and be at rest. So let's learn that scripture. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Next one, another great promise, verse 13. I can do all things. I can do all this. I can do everything, different versions. But it is all this through him who gives me strength. Not because I'm an alpha male that's just going to push on through. No, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And the context of that promise is actually the deep contentment that defies circumstances of verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. There's a short-term missionary trip to Tobago, and the guy leading it, he met a leper, and this leper, you know, leprosy is a horrible disease on so many levels. But on the final day, this guy was leading worship on the guitar, like Tom, and he asked if anyone had a favorite song. And when he did this, a woman turned around, and she was a leper, and he saw her disfigured face, her repulsive face. I've seen those, you know, where the nose is pretty much gone and stump of a hand and ears sort of just remains there. And so, you know, she had no ears, she had no nose, her lips were gone, but she raised a sort of fingerless hand and said, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? And he started finishing. So he started playing the song, but he couldn't finish it. And someone later commented, I suppose you'll never be able to sing that song again. And he said, no, I will sing it again, just never in the same way. And it's very challenging, isn't it, this thing on contentment, content in Christ. And, you know, am I content? Are you content? Are you content right now? It's all more challenging for us in general, you know, who come from a higher socioeconomic background, because comparison is definitely the enemy of joy, isn't it? And what Satan's very clever, because he always gets us to look that way rather than that way. Look up to those that have more than us. A friend of mine who's been unbelievably generous to us, he's a venture capitalist, and he said, Simon, my friends who've got a 90-foot yacht think they're poor because they haven't got a 120-foot yacht, and I'd rather give all my money away to avoid falling into that. I'm with him. And consequently, he's not shackled by money. I've got another friend who's even wealthier, and he hasn't got that freedom. It is a tie. It has broken relationships over relatively piddly sums because there's not that freedom. So are you content? Again, challenges. I remember sitting in the slums with my friend David Manidamha, an evangelist, and we're eating, and there's open sewage. So there's no disguising his poverty. I mean, you wouldn't live in that context if you weren't really poor. In fact, I knew he was so poor because he said to me once, he said, Simon, and he was embarrassed, he was an evangelist, he said to me, Simon, you couldn't just give me £5 to buy a pair of shoes, because every time I preach, I go and borrow a different friend's pair of shoes, and they're all naffed off with me now. So that's how poor he was. And we were eating in his, you know, stinking, minging, I say lounge, it wasn't, you know, it's just a room, that's where you sleep and do everything in there. And I said to him, David, how can you have such joy? You know, look at your life situation. And his answer wasn't meant as a rebuke to me, but it was. He said, Simon, how can I not have so much joy when I've got my Jesus? It's very, very challenging, isn't it? And I think that hits all of us, doesn't it? But you know, we might be looking around this holiday and thinking, oh, their family looks, life looks better than mine. I wish my husband was more like that. They've got a nicer car. They're being more successful. Comparison is the enemy of joy, and you want to be content. And Paul had learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he says the secret of being content, but it's an open secret. He's telling us just to be content, isn't he, in terms of looking at Christ and the blessings that he gives. And but it's a gift, and it's also something to work on. And if you're lacking contentment, if you're discontent, then own it and talk about it and deal with it and start getting excited about what really does matter. You know, if anything isn't eternal, it's eternally out of date. Relationships matter, people matter, stuff doesn't matter. You're not going to take any of that with you. Focus on what really does matter. Acts 1:8, talking about the power here. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Yesterday, Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. But in this verse, I can do all this, I can do all things. It's through, isn't it? It's not in our own sense. It's through Christ who gives me strength. And again, back to chapter 2, verses 12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So it's together, it's with him, it's his power. But hey, listen, just as a corrective, does that mean power to do anything? Can I do anything and everything? Could Paul click his fingers in prison and say, well, you delivered Peter from prison. Can you let me out, Lord? It didn't mean that, did it? Could Paul claim perfect health by his wounds? We are healed. I mean, that's what Peter wrote again in 1 Peter 2. Then actually, no. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and following? Three times I pleaded concerning his thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But what did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more in my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may be exalted in me. Could he click his fingers and sort out all relational issues, you know? Was it power to overcome relational breakdown? Well, no, I mean, the reality is that, you know, Mark went off that way, didn't they? They had a bigger disagreement there. Demas left because his love of the world. You got verse 2 here. You got, you know, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. These women who are contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Euodia, it's a funny name. Euodia and Syntyche. Someone was preaching, they called them odious and so touchy. But, you know, the reality of disagreements. So notwithstanding, we can't do all things, you know, just nuancing that a bit. But with Christ, we can do so much in his power, through him. There's a lovely bit of research done by a guy called Gordon McKenzie, and he went into primary schools, and he just went in there with a question. He said, hands up here, who's an artist? And so with the six-year-olds, as we saw with these enthusiastic little ones, hands up here, who's an artist? Every hand, if there's 13 class, 30 hands went up. I'm an artist. And then he got to the seven-year-olds, eight-year-olds, and just there was a general correlation of fewer hands. By the time he got to the 11-year-olds, some of them, puberty, you know, self-conscious, hands up here, who's an artist? Two or three hands would go up. And that question was basically just hands up if you believe you've got what it takes. And that was the point of his research. And the conclusion to his research was that everything in our culture is sucking us into a mold of rigid conformity. And conformity is not maturity. Yeah? And we were all those 6-year-olds who at one stage, someone said, hands up if you believe you've got what it takes. Are you an artist? And all of us would have stuck our hands. And I say all of us, the proviso being that you weren't so damaged through a difficult childhood. I had two loving parents. So that is the qualification, that one, because you know, you could have been so bashed at an early age that maybe that wasn't the case. But in general, you know, if you were loved and nurtured, then hands up, he's an artist. Yeah, yeah. I mean, me, age 6, I was like, yeah, I'm a chaffing genius, you know. I'm. but then slowly, we got crushed. And we've all had this experience, you know, those of us that have got kids or God kids, you know, they'll bring us a picture they've done at nursery or whatever. And, you know, it's objectively rubbish. You might even not know what it is. But you're like, wow, that is beautiful, honey. And you stick it up in the kitchen. You want everyone to see it. That's my boy. That's my girl. Look at it. Brilliant. Whatever it is. And do you know what? That's what he's like with us. And again, there's a qualifier there. And the qualifier, I guess, is, you know, he's not like that if you're having an affair right now. Or if you're cheating on your taxes. Or if you're being serially bitchy in the workplace. Or you know what I'm saying. I'm not saying he's happy with our degenerate behavior. But if your life right now, if it's the best you've got in all the mess, if it's the best you've got, he's like, oh yeah, that's my boy, that's my girl. And this morning, you know, if it's not the best you got, but you're feeling a conviction of the Spirit this week, which I know many of us are, and you might think, well, my life right now in pictorial form would be, and it's interesting, isn't it? You take your 5-year-old and you say, oh, Zach, draw me a picture, and they're very sincere, and a crayon, probably that's already the wrong angle, isn't it, to start drawing, and they go, and they, you know, they do a picture like that, and you know, it's not great, but you know, if you look at your life as a work of art, a piece, and maybe, you know, you think, I haven't stuck to the lines. You know, I've got the color scheme wrong. I've already said it. If it's the best you got, he's pleased. But if it's not the best you got, here's a fresh piece of paper. Okay, let's start again this week. And let's and put your hand in the hand of God. And let's just do a beautiful, beautiful work of art together with him. That's the offer. That's the offer of a fresh start for each one of us. This morning even. Some of you really need it. Oh, the grace of God. It's so beautiful. Last one. So peace, power, and then provision. And do I love this verse. Verse 19. And my God will meet all your wants according to his glorious riches in Christ. Is that what it says? And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Praise God, actually, that he meets all our needs and not all our wants. If he had met all our wants, genuinely, I'd have got married to Pamela Anderson. I'd have been an astronaut. I would have procreated 11 boys for my own football team. And I'm so glad I'm not married to Pamela Anderson. That I've got my Lizzie, and I'm glad I'm not in space. I'd much rather have had a life working in Burundi, and having 3 kids is plenty. Thank you. There's a man in Burundi, and my friend sat next to him. She saw him in the refugee camp. It was an incongruous sight. It was just this old, dirty, begging man with an empty bowl praying. And she went over and sat next to him. She said, what's your story, old man? And he told her how he'd walked 6 days to that refugee camp. He'd seen his wife and kids hacked to death and his house burned down. He was in his 80s. He'd lost everything. So what he was in front of her in the world I mean, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That is what he was, with an empty bowl. And then this horrific story of woe, he turned to her with this incredible verse 7 piece. And he said, Madame Missionnaire, I never realized that Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. What a line. And he'll be now, you know, he'll be with Jesus now. Very, very powerful. So, brother and sister, can we live, verse 19? My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. According to the riches of his glory, his glorious riches. Sometimes there are words that sort of put my antennae out in terms of thinking, oh, prosperity doctrine, you know, watch out for those guys that slightly twist the word to sort of satisfy their own needs. No, but he is gloriously rich. And he will meet all my needs according to his riches. And he will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory. In that conference center I talked about last night, that was a long journey of getting that all together, raising all that money and stuff like that. And it came in his time. We trusted him, and it's been so beautiful to see. But from the get-go, you know, I arrived in Burundi. I'd had most of my money stolen, so this is going about 26 years now. And I'm like, literally down to 200 quid in the world. I'm like, you know, Lord, if you don't do this first, then I'm going to crawl back to the city in a few months' time, you know, have to eat a bit of humble pie. But I knew that he was real, because 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And from the first day, I emailed, this is 1998, I emailed out saying, guys, pray, I need a computer. An old Etonian mate of mine in London, the enemy school, he woke up and he prayed, Lord, I just sense you're telling me to give my computer to someone. Can you show me who? And he switched on his email, and he got, bing, this request for a computer for Central Africa. Was that a coincidence? It could be, couldn't it? Well, it could just be. Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches of Christ. So I arrive in Burundi. It's a war zone. It's the most dangerous country in the world. The only white people pretty much in the country, they all have fat 4x4s, because the only way you'd be in the country is working for the UN or for NGOs with their big budgets and emergency relief situations. And I would have loved a fat 4x4, but that wasn't where I was at. So what do you do? I didn't have enough money to buy a bicycle. So I literally went up the hill to an American missionary and said, could I borrow a bicycle? So I borrowed a bicycle. You know, we're on the equator. I was a sweaty minger, you know, cycling along. And then in the Lord's time, he released a few $100, and I was able to buy a motorbike. And, you know, you start where you are with what you've got, how you can. And if he can trust you with a little, maybe then he'll trust you with a lot. But don't despise the day of small beginnings, whatever you're doing. And he promised to meet all our needs. And verse 11, so I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He promises to meet all our different needs. You know, one thing that really winds me up, and it's you see it very clearly on the mission field, is how many unbelievably cool single women there are who are still single because they love Jesus too much to compromise. And the sad reality is there's an imbalance in the kingdom, isn't there? In terms of there's twice as many girls than there are boys. And so you either get out of that by compromising, and please, if that's been your journey, that's a painful journey in a different way, isn't it? So again, it's not about a guilt thing. But we know what the scripture says in terms of about being equally yoked, or you just hold on. And I just, and a lot of people, that means that's their sacrifice. That is absolutely taking up their cross daily. And that's tough, but for those that do that, this verse is very important. My God will meet all your needs. Not all your wants, but all your needs, according to the riches of his glory in Christ. And so that will be physical needs, if not sexual needs. And I think those of us that are married, we got to improve with the singles in our churches and coming alongside them. It could be just a hug, a squeeze, a shoulder to cry on, including them. when it's easy to get people in the same life station along to our events and looking out for them. He'll meet all our financial needs. He'll meet all our material needs. He'll meet all our emotional needs, our spiritual needs, our social needs, at every level. So please, guys, will you learn these three promises? They're all pretty much one-liners. So they're very doable. Verse 4. Verse 7. Let's say it together. And the peace of God, which transcends all your understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's say verse 13 together. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So that's the end of Philippians. And goodness, there's so much more in there, isn't there? But as we close out, look at verse 20. As he closes out the epistle, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And last verse, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand? St. Augustine said, God gives where he finds empty hands. And I invite you to come empty-handed this morning. And it's a challenge for us all the more in the Western world. Like that guy came empty-handed with his bowl because he'd been stripped of everything. We haven't been stripped. And on some levels, we need an intentionality of laying stuff down. And I think a common challenge to all of us would be to simplify because we have got too much stuff. And maybe we do struggle to receive because if it's true that God gives where he finds empty hands, sometimes our hands are so stuffed full, metaphorically and physically, that we have no room or time or space to receive. And so even right now, Lord, on the first day we had a tight fist that we released whatever we're holding on to, saying, can we let that go to you and leave it at the cross, that you've got bigger hands, you've got the whole world in your hands, so we can trust you. Different picture now, Lord. I look at my empty hand, and actually with my other hand, I'm going to start just taking things out of it, whatever is there. And I just want to picture, just simplifying and genuinely coming to you empty-handed because I want to receive from you. Lord, I look out my precious brothers and sisters, Lord, with beautiful people, brothers and sisters here right now, at different stages on our journey. Please have the reminder that you've already got an A. Some of us, we're living the peace, power, and provision. But a lot of us, we're struggling. And Lord, may all of us, even now, as you respond and invite your presence in a very tangible way, Lord God, may that peace that transcends all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you that we can do all things, all this, through him who gives us strength, you, Lord. And thank you that you promise, you're so good. You will meet all our needs according to the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, will you apply those words that we would be content, whether living in plenty or in want, that you convict us, Lord, and we take that yardstick of whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, we think about such things, whatever we've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Guarding our hearts is the wellspring of life. Lord, convict us, Holy Spirit, of where we're not doing that. So as always, it's a chance to repent. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Oh, God. Lord, thank you that you give us a fresh sheet of paper. It's a fresh start. I'll put my hand in your hand and let's draw some new artwork together. Let's do something beautiful for your glory, Lord. You lead the way. Thank you that you make all things new.